a few years ago, but we didn't really take the time necessary to really break it down. So this time we're taking our time in really breaking this down. So understanding the words of Jesus is critical. And we're in Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5, and he's on the mount and he's going to give this message. Now understand Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is really the onset of the commentary that Yeshua gives us for the Torah. It's his commentary. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries in my life. Which one should be most important to me? Matthew Henry? How many's ever read Matthew Henry's commentary, like the whole volume? Not just parts. You know why I don't think you read it all? It's about this thick. It's huge. Thousands of pages. But I've read a lot of it. I don't think I've read all of his. But he's Matthew Henry. What about Yeshua's commentary? How important that one is. His commentary on Torah. So he's going to give his commentary. He's going to talk about some things. And the first thing he says, he's on the mountain, he begins to teach, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he starts out with this blessing, meaning that he tells you in advance what your life could be like. In advance, he tells you and I what our life can be like. Blessed, happy. Nothing can be more satisfying than having the happiness that comes from God. We know about, we experience happiness in our life. But usually being happy about things that happen or has happened or is happening at the time, and we have a happy expectation about something that we might be looking forward to come. That's just what we do as human beings, we can experience that. That's not the happy I'm talking about. If we're talking about happiness that comes directly from God. Think about that. That you don't put it on and take it off. It's constant. Human happiness is not constant because it's contingent upon things. But God's blessing is constant because you always recognize him for who he is. Always. You can't shake it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, he gives what the prize is. How many know there's a prize when you serve God? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on and says, blessed are they that mourn, those that mourn, not mourning in the natural sense. We've all experienced mourning in the natural sense, but we're talking about spiritual mourning, where we recognize that because we see our condition, poor, poverty of spirit, we stand next to him. When you stand next to God, you recognize that I'm in poverty. I'm like a beggar, and I need him. I mourn now over my sin. Not natural mourning, not the loss of something or someone. That's natural mourning. We're talking about spiritual mourning. I recognize my sin guiltness, and I mourn over it. You can even throw a word in here that's rare in church today, repent over it. With tears, weeping, not for somebody to see me. If there's a slightest hint of a person trying to impress somebody by their weeping in public, it's rejected by God. We're talking about private mourning. Private. You don't care who sees you as long as God's looking. And you have that sense about you. Then we go to meekness. What a mourn's going to be what? Comforted. That's the prize. Shall be comforted. It's a shall be. How many thank God for that? It's a definite. Then blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, rather. Blessed are the meek. And that's what we've been on. And we kind of looking at these three, because four of them is toward God, and four of these are toward men. Remember what I said last night? Who can be merciful to God? That doesn't even make sense. You don't need to be merciful to God. We need to have mercy on us. Right? Being merciful to God means that God's done something and you're giving him a break. So we're talking about these and we're going to get over here. Let me just give you an easy one. If you get these, this happens. This just happens. Over here is where the planting happens. This is different. So you understand, like crop. This is where you do all the planting. And then all of a sudden, what you labored for and you worked hard is going to grow. And whatever you planted is going to be these. This is the fruit of that labor. The fruit of how you labor is so difficult, is going to come up right here. If you get these, you're going to be merciful. You're going to be pure in heart. You're going to be a peacemaker. And you are going to endure the persecution that is coming. This is what's going to happen. You won't even have to question whether or not you're going to make it. You will make it. But we talked about blessed are the meek. The meek. Think about that. And so we well into blessed are the meek, maybe a couple weeks going or maybe longer. And this morning, what I said last night was I kind of brought the meek to a close. And I'm going to go into hunger and thirst for righteousness. So actually, they're split up into two groups. How many see this? There are two groups. This is where you start. You start on this one. And you launch from here and you're headed this way. And then you're going to get to the second group of Beatitudes. This is his message to us. But I want to focus on these four and how this is split into these three plus one. Plus one. Because until you master these, until you recognize your condition before the Father, poverty stricken, mourn over your sins, and learn how to be meek. Learn what meekness is. If God can't touch you, then nobody else will be able to touch you. Especially your preacher. If you're not used to God's hand, you can't get used to the preacher's hand. I'm going to say that again because folks need to be writing this stuff down. There's no slides today. If you can't get used to God's hand, then you'll never get used to the preacher's hand. How many understand that? Folks say, well, I'm just going to go straight to God. That's fine. If you want to do that, there's nothing wrong with that. We can walk contrary to the word of God. God said, how will they know except there be a preacher? If this was not established in the word of God, then what's the point in it? Why do we even do it? Well, I'm just going to go to God for myself. Well, I'd be careful when you speak that way, the position you put yourself in is a terrible position. Because you're going in because you're feeling it. You're feeling like you can say that, but what's the basis of that approach? When's the last time you looked up what it means to be meek? Remember, meekness in Latin comes from two words. One is hand, and the other part of the word is used to. Used to the hand. You have no idea about meekness. You think in English it's meekness is weakness. We're not talking English here. We're talking what was said in the scripture. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. That's the prize. And so I went through this last night a little bit and kind of brought it to a stopping point, and I was geared up and been thinking about, strongly thinking about, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and sat up this morning for a couple of hours just sitting there thinking about it, just going over the process, how it's practically applied to the church. And I got well into it, but just could not feel anything as far as moving on in it. Because I'm lacking something. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to find it. I'm going to find what it is I need to know before I tell you something. And I really needed to know this when it comes to hunger and thirst. I believe I got it now, but I'm going to make sure. But meekness, last night I went over a couple passages and I said to everybody here last night that this is really messages in themselves. Yeah, I encourage you to go look at it yourself, but just in case you didn't take that serious, I'm going to do it for you this morning. Because there's a message in what we talked about last night, and we need to make sure we're clear on it. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is getting used to God putting his hand on us after we've come from a place of being wild. We did it the way we wanted it. That's wild. He says that he describes man like wild donkeys and wild camels that run in the hills like they have no master at all. When you come out of sin, let's not kid ourselves, we're wild. You go when you want, come when you want, do whatever you want. You have no sense that you have to do a certain thing for someone. But when you come to God and you ask God for eternal life, then he turns around and says, well, I'll give you eternal life, but you have to do this, this, and this. When I tell you to do those things, you have to do them. That's not easy to get used to. Especially the way God gets that message to us sometimes could be by, like, just a regular preacher. Wow. You say, well, that's different. How is it? Who did he send to get the people from Egypt? Moses. What did the scripture say about Moses? There was not a meek man on the earth like Moses. That's what it says. He was. What was his characteristic that God bragged about? Meekness. Moses is not afraid for me to touch him. I'm wondering today, do you have the slightest fear for God to touch you today? Fear that you might have to change some things. Change your approach. Change your attitude. Change you're hungering for God. I was saying to Pastor Josh this morning, we don't need to really go here just yet. Because this pushes me into that. You can't know how to hunger and thirst or what you really want for life, to sustain life, unless you master these three. You have to master them. They have to become a part of your life every day. They're important to our life. Meekness is very valuable to us. I have to make sure that when God touches me, I'm not going to buck. I'm not going to kick. Now, when he touches you, and he's the master at it, is he trying to break your strength? No, you want the wild horse to retain his strength, but be able to be bridled. Remember that. Well, I don't want a bridle. Well, you're never going to make it in the kingdom of God. Because meekness is the bridle. It's the thing that controls what we can't tame ourselves. And we learn that. You're not born with meekness. We have to learn these things. We learn them by recognizing and admitting of our condition. We in poverty. We're sorry for what we've got. We're sorry that we got there. And now we're going to learn to be meek. Well, today, I'm going to talk about Messiah was meek. Messiah was meek. I'm going to talk about, I mentioned it last night. I really rushed through it. We was getting an hour finished, and I'm going to back up. Is that all right if I back up? I see a lot more folks here today than was here last night. And who got this tape? Who got the tape from last night? Let me see your hand. One person. That's why I'm doing it again. Because this is like it's like emergency. What I'm going to say today is an emergency. You don't even know how bad you need it. You answer this question. When's the last time I let God touch me? When's the last time he put his hand on my life? Because if you think God touching you just comes with warm, fuzzy feelings where you feel real good, I can tell you that's not so. If you chasten somebody that you love, sometimes those touches are not fun, but he does it because he loves us. And sometimes to get the harsh right, you got to use a little force. Can anybody relate to how God used force on you before? Was he trying to break your spirit so you was no good at all? No, there's good in man. There's a good that's good because he created us, and if it wasn't right, he would have discarded and got rid of it. But what he's trying to let you know, he says, what makes man where he's not effective for the work of the kingdom is he's got stuff in there I need to take out. And to take them out, there's going to have to be almost the sense like Jeremiah saw. He said, go down to the potter's house and see what's happening. He goes to the potter's house and he sees that he's working on the wheel and he's got the clay and he's doing everything he's supposed to do. And all of a sudden he becomes mare. That simply means that there was some hard object in there that was preventing him from smoothing out that portion of the vessel. You can put your finger on it all you want. It's always just going to leave a bump. And it's what's hard that changes what the master's plan is for your life. He has a plan. He sees the vessel complete, already going through the fire. It's got a shine on it. But that's not where we are. You're not there yet. We're still on the wheel. We're being worked on. And sometimes in our life, there's some debris that gets put in us. It could be self-imposed or even imposed by somebody else because we believe anything we hear. Nonetheless, it's there. When he touches that part that's there, all of a sudden, he said, that can't be there. What does he do? We're talking about the master here. What does he do? Does he say, you know, I'm so tired of fooling with this vessel. This vessel takes me so long with this vessel. I always got this one on the wheel. Does he just throw it away? You say, well, I'm glad I'm not that like that, whoever you're talking about. You know how many times I've been on the wheel? He doesn't throw it away. He takes the hard part out, though. You got to get used to that. Meekness. You got to get used to the hand that reaches into the heart of the vessel and pulls the stone out. He discards the stone, but the Bible says he continues working and makes the vessel what he wanted it to be to begin with. What did he want it to be to begin with? Well, let's go back and see the first vessel. Adam, made in his image and his likeness. He made that vessel to be what he wanted it to be. There was no flaw in him, no hardness in him at all, none. But remember, that vessel was made to be independent of an outside influence if he chose to do so. That's up to us. You here today? You're independent of outside influence. Don't go around saying, well, if it wouldn't have been for him or her or this, I would be different. Really, you're the way you are because of you. Nobody did it to you, but they said this and they said that. What does that have to do with it? Remember, the first time you used that, the first time it was used on God. Adam said, the woman you gave me caused me to be the way I am. Really? Isn't that something? I made you independent from being affected by an outside influence, but you have to do something about that. You have to choose what's right. I explained to you, this is right. This is right. This is what you have to do. Adam, you have to do what I'm telling you. If you refuse to do that, then I don't know what to tell you. You know what that's a sense of? That's connecting yourself to God, knowing that He's the one that clothes you with glory. So now we're going to use this term called yoke. The yoke of God. Let's go to that verse. Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 11 in your Bibles. Matthew 11, verse 28. We're going to take some time with this because it's important to our life today. How many want your life to be different? How many want your everydays to be different? You want your attitude to change. You want your health to get better. Health don't get better because we think it should get better. It gets better because we did something about it. Spiritual wellness. How many want spiritual wellness? How many really want it? You want it? It doesn't happen on its own. You got to do something about spiritual wellness. So Adam's now given a response. He's got to respond. Oh, you're going to do what I say. If you do what God says, meaning you yoked up with God, you're connected together. Remember, I explained this last night, not in detail, but let me go a little deeper in it today. When two animals are yoked together, there's one animal that is dominant. Just one. If you put two dominants together, what's going to happen when it comes to work? Nothing. They're going to constantly fight each other. When we were in Nepal, they yoked these water buffalo together. They're yoked up and they got a carriage behind them. And they got one buffalo that's dominant and the other one's being trained. One of the things we got to remember, you are not the dominant. How many understand that? We're the one being trained to be like Christ. Christ is the dominant. Is he? Well, let's look at it. Come unto me. This is his words. This is his words. We're talking about Yeshua talking in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What are we doing before we come to God? Laboring and heavy laden. We have no idea if we're ever going to get out the trouble we're in. We're putting a lot of effort in and we're weighted down, heavy laden. Heavy laden. He's trying to give this expression here of man's condition. You do a lot of stuff and you're weighted down and you're going nowhere. You can labor and be heavy laden and not 1 ounce of all you did gives you eternal life. Not an ounce of it. Isn't that a travesty to work all your life as hard as you can work and at the end you get nothing? Who in here naturally? Naturally, you say, you know what? Just find, I'm going to work. Find me somebody who put me to work. Well, you go somewhere and it's put you to work. How much are you going to get? Nothing. You're going to say, okay, bye. Because I'm going to go find somebody that at least pay me, right? Well, in the spiritual sense, before we came to God, that's what we did. We worked for nothing. Hard, labored hard and heavy laden, and at the end, you get nothing. Who wants to do that? That don't even make sense, does it? None whatsoever. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now watch this statement. I, talking about Yeshua, says, I will give you rest. I'm going to give you rest. He's talking about assisting somebody. I'll give you rest. Now, he's going to explain what he means by giving rest. Here's his explanation. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. You know what the world's told people? Come to God. You're going to have freedom. You're going to be saved. They don't talk about this yoke. That's what I want to talk about. This yoke. The same yoke Adam, he needed this yoke. You know why Adam did what he did? He got from underneath the rule of the dominant, and he got over here by himself and got to thinking with his own mind, doing it his own way, and he wound up disconnected from God. Now, how long? Forever. alienated and separated from God. How long? Forever. He got no hope unless we get a Savior. I mean, thank God he made us a Savior. He made us a Savior. Because without that, we're gone forever. Because he got from underneath the yoke of the dominant. If I ask this question, we got Yahweh and we got Adam. Who's the dominant? It's so easy. Let me explain it this way. We have the potter and the clay. Can the clay say to the potter, I don't need you? You get my point? Somebody got to be the dominant. And that would be Yahweh, the creator of everything, who brought everything into existence, the one who was underived by his glory. Think about that. So he said, just yoke up with me. So this is what God did. He says, I'm going to put it down on a level you can understand. I'm going to send the man, Christ, and you're going to yoke up with him. Because what he did in order to gain this position is he yoked up with me. So let's look at some of the words of Jesus. These are not my words. What I tell you is what the Father said. The words that I give, they're spirit and life. He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. These are all quotes from him. All right, what does that sound like to you? Sounds like to me, he's yoked up with the Father. Who's the dominant? Is Jesus the dominant or the Father? This is clear in Scripture. I don't have time to do them all, but listen, we're not in first grade today. You know you can go look this stuff up. The Father's the dominant. If you got let's just go down to a family. So we got Pastor Josh and we got Alito. Who's the dominant? Alito thinks. He might be every now and then. But as long as it's just staying in his mind and don't manifest itself, he's going to stay alive. I'm just giving you some good advice. How many understand my point? Father, Son. Let's not question this. Don't say they're even. That's not even. We have the Father, our Heavenly Father, and he has a son born to the Virgin. Highly favored, ladies. That's what we had up here. Highly favored. Isn't God good? So if we got a son who all he ever said was he acknowledged his dominant father. And what did he do? He went underneath his banner, his yoke. And he lived it out to the fullest, up to even dying. And then the Father, because he was yoked to the Father, could death hold him? No. You experience these moments, but they're not forever. Remember, right now, all you got is lost forever. He's trying to get you out of that. Listen, if you don't get yoked up with God, you die today, you're lost forever. Bottom line. I talked about being your turn last night. When you shall find rest for your soul. You don't realize how important that is until it's your turn. When they wheel that box in here, you figured it's your turn. That's kind of late then. But today, there's no box in here. We all live. We're all looking at each other. You got to make good decisions. I'm going to yoke up with him. When I get finished, my prayer is that everybody, for yourself, don't worry about anybody else. You say, I'm going to yoke up with him. I'm going to do everything he tells me to do. That's going to be important to your life. Valuable. You have no idea how valuable that is going to be to your life. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now watch what he says of himself. This is Yeshua. Verse 29. For I am meek. I am meek. How many see that? I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. Now, we need rest for our souls, no doubt about it. So there's something else being said here that's not being said. Outside of being yoked with him, there's no rest for your soul. That's inevitable, going to happen. Adam found himself in a tight spot. No rest for his soul. None. Thank God we have a promise that we can have rest for our soul, Because he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Think about that. If you're dead and there's no hope, the word inheritance don't mean a whole lot to you. But if you're alive and well, inheritance means a lot. You pay attention. Inherit who? Inherit what? There's a prize. What's my inheritance? Think about that. You shall find rest for your soul. Verse 30. Now watch this. For my yoke. This is Yeshua again. For my yoke, he says. Does he have a yoke? Does he have a yoke? What's the yoke for? Remember, what's the yoke for? For a dominant? That would be Yeshua. And somebody's got to get in the yoke with him. If you want to be trained, you get in the yoke. So when we're in Nepal, they got these water buffaloes. And you watch. All you got to do is watch for a while. You watch. And they're walking down the road. And they ain't step. And all of a sudden, one of the animals wants to go to the left. And the dominant just keeps on going. He's dragging him like that. He just figured out, I'm not the dominant. I'm convinced that folks are constantly resisting being driven by the dominant, which is Yeshua. You keep doing it for a while, you're going to come out the harness. There's no doubt about it. It's a sad day. You're going to come out. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to. You keep resisting the yoke, you're going to come out of the harness. The yoke's the only place you find rest for your soul. That's it. Are you going to have to learn some things? You better believe it. We were bound by sin. We were wrapped up. It was terrible. Now, you don't understand. You're not coming from freedom. If you think you're coming from freedom and now you're going to church and you got to get all yoked up and do everything right, you didn't come from freedom. Maybe we didn't listen good, but we ought to read it again. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. You've been yoked to something. When the devil wanted to mess your life up, he did it at liberty. At liberty. Even when you tried to resist, you couldn't resist it. But isn't it amazing? We go to church and we get yoked up with Messiah, and somehow we think Messiah should just compromise everything to fit our life. He's not going to do it. I'm telling you, you can keep resisting the yoke of Messiah, but you keep doing that, you're going to come out the harness. You think for a moment, the more you pull on him to change what he knows to be true, you can change his mind? The devil tried to do that. They couldn't change his mind. He had his mind set, I'm going to do what God asked me to. He was yoked to the Father, and he could not. He did not resist. Every time that little nudge, when the dominant goes, because it knows what to do, you put him in the field. You can read all of this. I don't have time to do it this morning, but go read it in the scripture where they would plow an acre. And that oxen, that dominant, he knew exactly. He'd be going. It was almost, there's no like turn buttons. You didn't put the signal on. There was something about it. When that whoever was driving, he automatically knew. And they would always turn. The turn would always happen when the dominant would make the turn and the other one being trained would just flow with him. Never been there. Never been on that field. Don't know nothing about that field. We don't know what's going to happen in that field. But I'm going to tell you, Yeshua's been through it all. He suffered everything. He was tempted in all points, just like we are. He never compromised one bit. He'd been in the field. Isn't it amazing? We get in the field and we think we know. We think we know. We got this, Lord. You get going. You got it. That's when you're going to run into some serious problems. But that dominant is gone. He gets to the end of that field and he turns. What's going to happen to the one that choked up? He may not understand what's happened. He's going to feel that nudge. And I believe that's where the church is today. He's been nudging you over and nudging you over. And I'm trying to tell you today, don't resist it. Quit pulling back. You're going to slip out the harness. You slip out the harness, and I can tell you, the first thing you do is you jump up and you can't believe how mean the preacher is. He's so insensitive. The dominant heart. He's, look at him. He's always pulling on me. Think about it. You know how you quit feeling the pull? Flow. When he walks, you walk. Do what he asks you to do. You quit feeling that pull. What is he trying to do? He's trying to teach you meekness. He's not trying to break your spirit. He's trying to teach you meekness. When it's time, and let me tell you, we ought to work on this, right? There's going to be a situation in your life where it's just going to happen. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What's going to come out of you? You can tell when you slip out of the harness because you say things that Yeshua would never say. You do things that Yeshua would never do. You act in ways that Yeshua would never act. And don't tell me, so I'm a Christian. Really? Really? Quit kidding yourself. Let's not joke to ourselves here because this is no joking matter. If I'm doing something that he would never do, then how can I say I'm yoked up with him? For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Does he say he has a yoke? Yeah, he says he has a yoke. You come from laboring and being heavy laden to easy and light. What a trade-off. Not to mention, you get a prize. What's the prize? Eternal life. And we're going to talk about eternal life and how important it is right here on Hunger and Thirst. I'm going to deal with nutrition, food for nutrition, or junk food when we talk about this. Because you have an appetite. We're not talking about the world's appetite. We're talking about you sitting here. You have an appetite. It's going to be for one of them things. Food for life or junk food. It's going to be one of them. Not me. We'll see. I'm going to keep on this, but let me read John because I'm going to show you the difference between meekness and being zealous for what is important to God. Because you don't want to lose your strength. Remember, meekness is not weakness. He still wants you strong. How many know what it really means when he says, did I read that one? Let me see where it says. No, it's coming up. Let me read this. John chapter 2, verse 13. Go to John 2. John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And found in the temple those that sold the ox, the sheep, the doves, and changes of money sitting. So it's Passover time, and he goes into Jerusalem, and this is what he sees. They're sitting there. And when he had made a scourge, how many see that? Who made it? Did we switch people? Are we still talking about the same person? I'm reading the context here. He's talking about him, Yeshua, goes to Jerusalem. He sees everything going on, and it says, and when he, that's Yeshua, made a scourge of small cords. Now, I thought about that last night. I kind of, just walking, and he's looking. And how many know what it means to make a scourge? A whip. So he's got some straps, probably leather back then, right? He's got that, and he's just walking. And he's putting this thing together. And I'm trying to, when I read this, you know what my mind's doing? I wonder what he's thinking. Because he's got this moment, this space of time. What do you think he's thinking as he wraps these cords together and he knows what he's going to do with it? You don't make it until you finalize what you're going to do. Let me tell you what he's thinking about. How I'm going to do it. Am I going to cross over this meekness barrier and just do what I want? Or am I going to stay within while he's making this thing? Zeal will always cause something to rise up in you. We call it anger. You remember I talked about this last week? How many people in here got anger issues? Look at that, y'all lying because everybody's got it. Every person's got it. It's just inside of you. But controlled anger. Controlled anger is very important. You understand that? I'm preaching my heart out this morning. I'm trying to tell you how to be angry and not sin, and you're not even interested. I mean, that would be like, hey, sign me up for that class. Because Lord knows I like me some angry days. I want that class. I'm trying to tell you how to do this. He's making his cord. And he's the whole time, think about this. Wonder what's going on. We just talked about him being meek and lowly in heart. But he ain't thinking lowly in heart right now. There's a reason. Now, is he still within his means to do what he's about to do? Is he in his rights? Scripture don't say anything about him going an error here. Matter of fact, later on, Paul talks about it to the church at Ephesus. But he just makes this cord, and he's making it, and he makes the cord, and he drove them all out of the temple. So this event took place at church. At church. He drove them all out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. You know, if I had me a fit today and just started flipping chairs and all, y'all'd go home and there'd be headlines. They would be. They'd be headlines. It wouldn't be on the newspaper, but it'd be Facebook posted, here we come, live. Pastor going wild. Somebody live now, ain't they? That's just how it would be. It would be something. But listen, here he is, and you ask yourself the question, is he still within his right? Who made the cord? I'm just telling you, you making a cord, you got time to think. You got time to change your mind. What he did was premeditated. He wasn't just caught in the moment. He premeditated. What I'm about to do, I know I can't, it's slippery, but I'm going to step out. But when I do step out, I'm going to be within my means that I've been allowed by God to make sure that I stand up for what's right. Can he do it without scripture? Can I tell you, could he make the scores without Torah? He'd have never been able to do it because I got to take you there to show you what this way he's using this verse. And he'd done it so well, he didn't say a word. His disciples remembered the verse. Isn't that amazing? So he makes this cord, overturns the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17. And his disciples remembered. Verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written. How'd they remember? Because they do Torah portions. They spend some time in the Word of God trying to figure out how you operate in God's yoke. What's his likes and his dislikes? You know, we're going down, so we got this. The first day on the job, you know, this oxen just, okay, I got to move. Maybe you're doing this. You could be in drug. But that diamond is just going. I've been doing this all my life. But you kind of don't. The second day, you're figuring it out. You're getting your foot, okay. He gets to the end of the thing, he turns. The other one, I got to turn. After a while, you know, when he steps, you step. When he turns, you turn. This is the thing he likes. This is the thing he doesn't like. It's called reading Torah. It's called understanding the scripture. You find out God's likes and dislikes. It's so important to our life. So they get here and he says, and the disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Uh-oh. What does that mean? We're just talking about meekness. Now we're talking about being the zeal. Zeal. Wow. What does zeal do? It allows you to get to the edge of being angry, but not sinning. Means you're not going to be no pushover. You're going to stand for what's right. Cain comes to Abel You ever wondered about that conversation? I wonder if it might have went something like this. Cain says to Abel, what are you doing? You trying to make me look bad? You want to follow all the rules? And I, you know, I go outside the rules a little bit, but you get accepted. I don't. I'm the first here. What gives you the right? I was here longer. The difference, you know the difference? Abel got in the yoke and he quit resisting. You know what Cain was doing? Kept resisting, resisting. You know what it leads to? You got zeal because he has this conversation with God. He's got zeal, but he stepped over zeal and took it to a whole new level of anger. A whole new level. And he murdered his own brother. So don't you say, well, you know, it's not that bad in me yet. You headed there. Do you want it to get that bad? Or will we quit resisting and get in the yoke and say, you know what, Lord, I repent from being that away. Listen, let me just tell you, you can go to any church you want to. Go to any church you want. And if you sit down and just analyze everybody's life, there's going to be something you don't like. But you're not yoked up with them. Do you understand that? We're yoked up with the Master, Yeshua HaMashiach. We're yoked up with him. And every one of them imperfect people that you don't like, they're yoked up or should be. So what right do we have to analyze somebody else that's in the same yoke we're in? Think about it. We have one that's perfect. He's our master. He's our rabbi. He's trying to tell us this. We got to quit doing it. You talk about church to operate right and smooth. Listen, I want you to think about this. It's highly, highly probable that I can misspeak. Isn't that amazing? What do? You repent. You repent of that. You say, Lord, I misspoke. I shouldn't have said that. Now, how do I know I'm serious about it? I quit saying it. I quit doing it. Do you understand that? We have to be the same way. Now, the more you keep resisting, you're going to lead to injury. There's going to be an injury because the dominant is not stopping. There's some, you can yoke, look these things up. There's some that get in the yoke and they just never get it. They never get it. But that dominant, you think he stopped? He'll drag them. They can pass out. He keeps going. He has no quit in him at all. You're dragging that yoke because he's not going to stop. Us resisting is not going to stop the kingdom of God from going on. You're not going to slow it down in the slightest. None of us can slow down the timing of God in the slightest. It's going to happen. Why don't we yoke up with him? Why? His yoke is easy. His burden's light. He's meek and he's lowly. But we're talking about zeal now. Think about this. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Psalm 69, I went there. I'm not going to read it today. Brother Josh, he'll read it. He can read it later. I thought I could read it and get to it, but I can't. I'm going to just read some of them, just some of it. Psalm 69, I'm going to read to that verse. Let me read it because I want you to see what I'm talking about. Who's there? Psalm 69. Very important for us to look at. Valuable for our life. Notice these words. The first word it says, save. Let me see that. Save me, O Elohim. When your first words is save me, O Elohim, you figured it out. You figured it out. When you yelling out, save me, O Elohim, finally the light comes on and you figured out you need saving. How many of you know we need saving? This ought to be our position. We need to be saved. Save me, O Elohim, for the waters are come in. How many of you understand waters? Waters are come in. All the fishermen here understand this point. You know about water. Everybody, you're fishermen, you understand about waters coming in and waters going out. If you watch the water and it's been out, do you go run where you used to run when you barely made it when it was high? No, what happens? What happens? Going to say it. We don't want to admit it because we all captains in here. What happens? You get stuck. Don't raise your hand, but if you tell the truth, we all been stuck. Everybody. Don't talk about he don't know, she don't know. We all been stuck sometime in our life. Why? Because we try to push it. I mean, if the boat was a motorbike, we would back that baby up. If you want to know who I'm describing, this is Brother Herman. Not senior. This is not senior. This is junior. And the customers go, Are you going to do that? Yeah, baby. And there he goes. Sometimes, if you've done it before, you make it. But always there's room for things can happen. Things can happen. But that's what we do. We're trying to push it all the time. Listen, when the water comes in, you know that it gets out of your control. That's what he's saying. He said, the floods have come in. They come in. Watch this. Unto my soul, I sink in deep mire. Notice this. I sink in. You got to know your condition. You can't look at, I'm worried about everybody else's condition. What about your condition right now? If you died this second, what's going on with your soul? What's going to happen? This second, if you die, what's going to happen? This is what David said. He said, I'm letting you know, I'm thinking about my life. He says, I sink in deep mire, wherein there is no standing. When he makes that statement, he's saying there is no bottom. You get in a position where there is no standing. You might want to stand, but there's no bottom. That's a position that we all need to think about our life. What does that do? It takes your ability to get it done out of it. You can't stand. There is no bottom. You're totally dependent on the Lord. If he don't come and save you, you're done for. That's why he tells the master, he says, tell my people, take that yoke on them and learn of me. Take my yoke and learn of me. When I'm going, we're going to keep a steady pace. The dominant don't change its pace. Then there's this case. You put the yoke, the dominant, he's got a speed. Why is he going this slow? He got to work all day. That young one's buck, he gets in there. He's yerking on, he's just steady pace. And he's pulling like that. He ain't going no faster, but he's acting like he is. He ain't nothing. His dominant ain't, look at me. What's going to happen halfway through that acre field? Then the dominant's just going to keep going, dragging him along the way. I know I ain't describing no folks in here, but I'm just giving them my message. This is what I thought about last night after I talked about this last night. I gave the highlights. There's no standing. I am coming to deep water where the floods overflow me. Think about this. Meaning that you got no hope unless you get a rest. Somebody come and rescue you. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. I am weary of my crying. When's the last time you cried out to God? Or is he just supposed to, he's just supposed to do it for you? When's the last time you cried out to God till your throat got dry? This guy is realizing his condition. He's figuring it out. He says, mine eyes fail while I wait for my Elohim. His eyes fail. He said, I couldn't even look anymore while I'm waiting. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I'm waiting for my Elohim. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. You think he's in trouble? They that would destroy me, being my enemy, wrongfully or mighty, Then I restore that which I took not away. Wow. O Elohim, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O my sovereign Yahweh of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O Elohim of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame had covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my heathen and an alien unto my mother's children. For, verse 9, for the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. Notice that statement. That's the direct statement from verse 17 in the Brit Hadishah. We looked at it. Verse 17, he said, for the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. He's trying to get us to understand that when the master got to that edge and he's standing right at the edge, that what he did was still meekness. So meekness is broad. There's this broadness to meekness. It's the strong side of meekness. Maybe that's a good way to put it. The strong side of meekness. But meekness has to be shown in its entirety. You don't just show the strong side all the time. You're going to lose some of your audience. What's the entirety of meekness? I am meek and lowly in heart. I have compassion for you, but I'm going to spank you if you do something wrong. That's what mamas and daddies do with their children, don't they? Why does mama or daddy spank their children? Why do they do it? Just because they do have a disregard for their very life? Do they hate them? Think about it. Discipline is very important. They are so involved in their life that they don't want them to ever think that what they just done is okay, because it can cost them their life. And this is what Yeshua comes in on Passover, and they're doing what they're doing, and he says, the zeal of thine house is eating. He says, I'm so involved in what goes on in your house, I'm eaten up by it. To be eaten up by it means that you're heavily, heavily involved. You're all in. That's what it means to be eaten up by it. That's what I talk about. It's what my passion is. I'm concerned about my father's house. That's what happens when you're trained by the dominant. When you're trained by Yahweh, that's what Yeshua was. He was trained by his own father. When you're trained by him, you start seeing how important it is that these things happen. That's why he did what he did. Of course, we go to this next verse in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. To be angry, there's got to be a trace of anger in you. That's why I said everybody in here has got anger issues. Right? Anger, well, outside of its control of being meek. What controls anger? Meekness. Meekness is the bridle. It's the bridle that stops anger from going past being zealous, having a zeal for something. The house, I'm eaten up by it. I'm so involved in what you're doing, and it matters to me. Now, what Jesus was doing, was he mad at the folks? Because when anger converts itself from being in the bounds of meekness, and you're doing it out of malice, that you can't never go there. Was it malice that he was fighting? He wasn't fighting malice. I'm reading this to you because I want to show you that meekness, when you learn meekness, you still have zeal, but you can't go past that. Because meekness bridles that. It's a bridle of anger. It's the controlling factor. To just have anger, you're going to go out of control. This is what's going to happen. So if you have a person that's all they are is angry, where they have no traits of having that fruit of the Spirit called meekness, because let's not forget, it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have meekness. Maybe you didn't operate in that fruit, but you got it. But you can practice that. You might be able to practice it today. Somebody says something, so you're going down the road and just driving and you're thinking about the service. Man, that Herman on a bike, man, that stuck out in my mind, you know. You thinking like that, right? You going home, and all of a sudden somebody pulls right in front of you. You put the brakes on. You get to practice. Isn't that something? You get to practice meekness. Now, if you make a hand gesture, you went past meekness. That ain't got nothing to do with zeal. That got to do with getting even, making them feel lower than they, you know what I'm saying? But that's up to you. That's you. I can tell you, if you got to get out the yoke to do that. Because in his yoke, it's not allowed. Because what the dominant does, just keeps doing what he's been doing. He's not affected by that. Because the enemy, what he wants you to do, stop. He wants to stop the whole process from you moving forward. That's what happens when a person gets anger past zeal. Everything stops. Your brain actually kicks into a fight mode. There's two modes you kick into. Fight or flight. You're going to do one of them. Ah! See? Fight or flight. It's one of them. I'm glad she didn't decide to fight. I mean, she might have reached over there and said, "Get him, Tyreek." And I hope he said, "Not me." But that's what happens to you. How many have ever been startled? And you felt, like, inside your body, you felt something happen. How is that? Because that's what happens to every person. When you get mad about something, when you pass being, and you get outside the bridle of meekness, controlling that, your brain quits working. You're out the harness. You're on your own. And you're liable to say anything, do anything. You got to get that in control, and it can happen. And people, that's what it is. That's the way it is. You ever thought about Jesus? You know how many times he had opportunity to just get past that? What about Judas's situation? Here's a guy that he picked, handpicked. And he meets him in the garden in his darkest time. Not when Jesus was at his lowest. At his lowest time, his disciples that went with him, they sleep and they're no support there. He's by himself. He just got finished praying the third time, "Lord, if it's possible. Nevertheless, whatever you will for my life, that's fine." But he's hurting. He's hurting so bad that the capillaries started to burst. And his sweat had blood in it. That's hurt. This reminds me of what I just read to you. I'm crying out. My throat is dry. I'm exhausted from crying out to you. And he said, I realize I can't help me. I can't do a thing for me. I got to yoke up with you. I'm glad you want to do that, because you know what Yeshua says? Take my yoke. It's not coming just everything's good, don't worry about it. It's sure not what Luther said. You know what Luther said about this passage? Take the yoke of the Old Testament off and put the yoke of the New Testament on, and that's that. Really? Really? Is that Jesus' commentary? We're talking about the famous Luther, the one that started the Reformation. Think about that. Words have lasting impressions on people. Think about it. Is that what it is? It's not what he said. We're coming from sin. We got to take that yoke off. Now, let me tell you, sin comes in many disguises. And one of the disguises is religion. Religion is sin. Because it's a formality of doing something that you say God wants when he never said it. Do you understand that? That's like moving in somebody's house and living there, and you don't pay for anything at the cost to somebody else to pay for it. That's craziness. You don't want to do that. But where did Jesus come? He said, let me show you what my Father was been trying to tell you for all these years, for thousands of years. He's been trying to give you. Listen, if the word of God came from Mount Sinai on Shavuot, was delivered to the people, and God calls his word perfect and good, I don't understand how you unhitch from that and how that's the heavy laden burden, and now we got some freedom burden, and you can just act, do whatever you want, long as you get saved. If you get saved, you know, what else does it really matter? It does matter. It matters how we conduct our life. It does matter what conversations we get involved in. It does matter publicly what we're involved in. It does. And sometimes you can't be hanging out doing what other folks do that are not serving God. It just, especially if those that are doing the hanging out profess to be Christian. If you do, then you got to, when's the last time you've been in the yoke? What's the conduct of the Christian life? This should be important. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither to give place to the devil. Because what is he trying to do? He's trying to take that place. He wants to take you over. That's not enough. He wants you to feel like it's not enough. Jesus knew it was enough. He run him out of the temple. He turned some tables over. I'm going to tell you, that scene right there looked like it was... I'm not sure I could pull that off. You think you could pull that off? Now, church, some church folk need getting on to. But that'd be tough to pull off, right? He did it. He stayed within his means because his sacrifice would have meant nothing. But he did it. And that's the part, I always read that and I was like, what is he talking about? But listen, did he give place to the devil? Let me tell you when he'd have done that, if he'd have done nothing. Uh-oh. I didn't see that. If he would have done nothing, he'd have gave place to the devil. That is a key point. To do nothing gives place to the devil. And that's important. But let me tell you what you struggle with. Let me tell you what I struggle with. This is what I struggle with. Maybe you can relate to it, maybe not. What I struggle with is caring about people to the point that I won't tell them. When I know it, all they got to do, they're contrary to God. You can't do that. You can't do that and have success that at the end of the day, it only gives glory to God, not to yourself or anybody else. And at any point, if God required it of you, you'd walk away. That means you're not sold. It doesn't own you, period. You get to do it and you're happy. But any time that God says, it's over, you walk away from it. Because you're relying solely upon God, period. He knows what's best for my life. But when you get so involved that you don't see nowhere out but do that to the point that it takes God's time, that's going too far. That's way too far. So let me tell you what I've tried to do over the years, especially recently. I try to take a service like today. Only God knows the people that would be sitting in today's service. He knows that. And I just give you the word. Whatever part's for you, you got to take it and do whatever it is. I'd like to come spoon feed you. That's what I'd like to do. Sometime I'd like to put my little cord together. You understand my point? But I gave it to everybody the same way. Everybody heard it the same way. I'm just asking you, do something with it. Forget the one who is speaking and just do something with it. If you find anything that I said today that wasn't clearly shown in Scripture, then let me know. I'll take it back. Because I am susceptible to say the wrong thing. But if it's in the Scripture and you know it to be in the Scripture, take it and use it. Apply it to your life. Don't look in the back of you. Don't look on the side of you and say, boy, I'm glad they were here because Lord knows they needed it. You're the person I'm talking to. You're the very one that needs to hear this. You got to quit focusing on who else needs it. We need it. We got to get in his yoke. Quit resisting the yoke. And just flow with him. He knows what he's doing. He's been in this field many times. He's plowed this field over and over. Just get in it and say, Lord, I apologize for resisting you. I'm sorry that I did what I did. Why would I do this? This should be important to our life. It should be valuable to us. It should be something that we cherish and we appreciate. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where we were. He quickened us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world. You're walking on a course. We walked how? We was yoked up with the world. The world told us when to go, we went. How many remember when you was out in the world and maybe you was a drinker? You got drunk every day. Anybody here remember that? You didn't get up and say, well, today I'm getting drunk. It was like breathing. You didn't have to tell yourself that. That's what you did. You abused your body every day because you didn't see no sense and any hope in nothing. Your problems overwhelmed you to the point the only way I feel good about me is to feel tipsy or whatever that feeling is. I'm just going to cover it up. I'm going to abuse myself. I feel like I've been taken advantage of all my life, so I'm going to help everybody who's been doing it. I'm going to abuse myself. Whatever that could be, and it could be a number of things. Some men use sex. Some women use sex. Some men use alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. You live in that realm. That realm is just dominates you. You walked according to the course of this world. You was yoked up. That yoke, I can tell you, is heavy, and you're laboring for nothing. That's why he says, take my yoke. I'm meek and lowly. You'll find rest for your soul. But it's amazing how much resistance we give Yeshua in his yoke. We resist it constantly. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. The devil had control of our life. You don't believe he had control of your life, you're kidding yourself. Some of you here today, he still got control of your life. You can leave and you still have your control of your life. Or you can say, I'm not leaving today until I yoke up with the Lord. That'll be up to you. But you'll never be able to say in your life, it never was available to me. It's available to you today. You can switch. According to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's people that are still walking in disobedience, and that spirit still dominates their life. But watch this. Among whom also we had our conversation. Notice this. What you say matters. We had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Remember that. Of the mind. Now this is important because we're talking about meekness here. And we're going to get on this. Remember, I said, these four is what you do to God. Those four is what you do to man. These have a residual effect. If you can flow with God and be in his yoke, there's going to be a residual effect. This is the residual effect. It affects your life. Can I do any of these without doing those? It's impossible. Why? Because your conversation is not where it needs to be. Your conversation in the times past is the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. How many of you know your mind's got desires? It can be a desire. It can stay stuck up here and all it'll be is a desire. The moment it falls into your heart, you're going to respond to it. The moment it falls in your heart, you're going to respond to it. It's called passion. You'll be passionate about what you do, even if it's wrong. Think about that. And we're by nature the children of wrath. What he calls us? Children of wrath, even as others. You're no different. Verse 4. Without verse 4, this would be terrible. Right? But Yahweh. Everybody say, but Yahweh. But Yahweh, who is rich in mercy. What is he? He's rich in mercy. He got more mercy than anybody. If we all asked him for it today, we wouldn't even begin to tap into the mercy he's got. That's why ain't nobody in here can tell me, you can tell God anything about mercy. Why? He's rich in mercy. We got to learn mercy, but he's rich in it. But Yahweh, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's going to tell us what he did. How many ready for this? Even when we were dead in sin, yoked to the world, going nowhere, laboring and heavy laden, dead in sins, had quickened us. Am I making this up or not? Had quickened us together with Messiah. He yoked us to Messiah. Even while we were dead in sin, he yoked us up. He didn't say, get all your sin off of you first. Listen, we're broken. We don't know the rules. We don't know the language. We don't know anything. But that's okay. I got a dominant for you. His name's Yeshua. He's going to train you how to do it the right way. That's why you can't resist the yoke. He'll get you going. Trust me. He'll get you going. The more you fight, the worse it is. Not to mention you go back in the world. Go back in the world. That's like losing your mind. I put it this way. You got to be out of your mind to go right back to the same thing got you out of. How many's done that? And you can testify. Pastor's right. I mean, that was crazy. And you like to lost your life. Only the grace of God kept you. You wasn't promised it. That's like throwing dice. That's crazy, ain't it? But that's what we do. Crazy stuff. Because we won't stay yoked. Now watch it. He quickened us together with Messiah. We quickened by grace or you saved. And had raised us up together. How many see these words together? How important together is. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua. So I'm going to ask you this question just based on this chapter. Who's the dominant? Who's the dominant here? Yeshua. He's the dominant. Do we need to be hooked up together with him? If we got any chance, for by grace are you saved. Remember that. For by grace are you saved together. You ain't got a chance if you disconnect from him. Grace is effective in your life to train you to be what God designed you to be if you stay connected to Messiah. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, let me give you this famous quote from Messiah. Nobody can go to the Father but by me. You know what the Greek understanding of nobody is? Nobody. None you. None you, none you, and none you, and none you. Not going to happen. We got to get yoked with him. Is it going to feel right? Well, it's not because you, when you were in the world, you was running you. That's what the devil tried to make you believe, but he was really doing it, but he don't ever want you to know that. He wants you to know you got it and you drove hard. When you get yoked up with Messiah, you still want to drive hard. And he goes, whoa there, Nelly. Whoa. I'm ready. I just want to serve the Lord. How many devils? Line them up. I'll knock them all out. I'm ready for every devil. Woo! I'm on fire. I just want to go to church every day. We got church. I'll go every day, every day, every day. You know how many guys I've seen like that? Ain't near one of them here today. We have in church. I mean, they were ready. Oh, just tell me when. Oh, I got me a Bible. I'm reading it every night. Yeah. You get my point? You know what getting yoked up is? You can get all excited and be like this in the yoke. But you ain't going nowhere until Messiah takes that first step. And he says, you ready? Take a step. One. Two. You can get all excited. You got it. I got this. Listen, That doesn't move God. What moves God is stay in the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Do it the way I did it, and I did it the way he wanted me to do it. We got an incredible example. All we got to do is submit our life to him. Why do we need to do that? That in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Messiah Yeshua. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of Yahweh. It's beautiful. It's amazing. God is such an amazing God. And the way he word is written to us, it's just beautiful. So I want to just tell you, I appreciate you for being here today.